Summarize this passage in three words. I do that not to be cute, but I do it for memory's sake for myself. So what I do is I study the word, whole books, down to the chapter, down to the paragraph. Speaking of down, Mayor, can you turn me down just a little bit? And it helps you know the basic idea in a section of Scripture. And the three words for Ephesians 5, 7 to 14... turn and burn. Some of you are going, what? I thought the saying was turn or burn. Yeah, that's a crude way of telling people that apart from Christ, you will suffer eternal punishment. But I didn't say turn or, I said turn and. Let me add an adjective to burn, maybe that'll help you. Turn and burn brightly. Or if you don't like the burn word, shine. Turn and shine. Want to add an adjective to that? Turn and shine brightly. But it's really that simple and yet that profound. Because we who were darkness are now light. And we get to shine or burn brightly and reflect our Father in heaven. But again, that's not automatic. Yeah, back to the dimmer switch example. Why? Because light is the picture here, the figure in this passage to burn, yes, I'm punning, into our minds who we are and how therefore we are to live. The lights were not on. There was no power. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were darkness, but now by the undeserved kindness of God, through faith in His Son, we've been brought to life, to light. The power's on. The Holy Spirit is in each of us who have faith in Christ. And by that very power, the power of God, we are to look more like Him. Imitators of Him, 5:1, in this passage, were to shine or burn brightly and reflect our Father, who is Himself light. Now, what's involved in that and what that looks like, we'll unpack that and get to that, but that's this passage. And I want to say this more than once, but at least once, this passage is for Christians. And it's written to Christians in the plural. So that means two things. It's for Christians. So this isn't for those who aren't Christians that they would know what to do to become Christians. No. This isn't for those who don't know the love of God to know what to do to get loved by God. No. It's for those who know the love of God by His unconditional, abounding, steadfast love and faithful kindness demonstrated and provided through Christ. It's for Christians. And this is for Christians in the plural. The commands here, the instructions here are written to the church. We cannot shine brightly or burn brightly on our own. That's not His design, and that's not possible. So the context is that which is written to those who are Christians and to the Christians together, all y'all Christians. And before I read it and unpack it and go any further, please join me in prayer. Lord God, we have light. I'm reading from it in a moment. It was just read from a moment ago. Your word is light. And yet we can have it. We can read it. We could read it in the original and understand it. We could have been those who heard it in the original or around in Paul's day, in Jesus' day. And apart from You turning the lights on, we would remain in darkness. Father, do not let that be the case. As we go on in Your word, grant further understanding, conviction, and transformation to those of us who are Your children, and bring to Your light those who are not yet Your children, that they would become Your children. Young or old here this morning, new or regular, male or female, Father, turn the lights on. And then in all of us together, turn the lights up. May who You are be seen in us together, and in each of us individually, more and more and more every day, to our great blessing and joy, to the blessing of those around us, to your blessing, that is, to your praise and glory. You, our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at Ephesians 7 to 14, but if you would allow me to start out in 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Our first verse starts out once again with a therefore, usually connecting what came before. And the therefore says that what comes next is based upon what came before it. And there's a contrast in those previous six verses alluded to. Specifically, there's the contrast between the inheritance that those who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, their inheritance, contrast with the inheritance that belonged to the saints through Christ's work, mentioned in chapter 1, verses 11 and 14. But there is no part in the kingdom of heaven, verse 5. No inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, because of what those who have no part in that inheritance do, their immorality and impurity, their greed, all that lived out. Because of that, God's divine justice is coming. In light of those two different inheritances and the inheritance that we who are in Christ have, therefore, do not be partakers with them. That means don't share in with them. Well, share with them in what? Well, it's back to verse 3. Any kind of immorality or impurity or greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, anything which is not like the maker of heaven and earth, our God whom we are to imitate, do not share in that. Not because you're going to lose the inheritance, but because if you're a Christian, that is your inheritance. And based upon the inheritance you have and the inheritance that those who don't know Christ will have, do not join in those things. Do not partake in them. Do not share in them. That's verse 7. In verse 8 comes the positive statement. First, with the basis or reason. For you were formerly darkness, but you now are light Notice what it doesn't say here. For you formerly were in darkness, but you were darkness. This is similar to back chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, our rebellion against God and disobedience to Him. Not because of it, but in it. Yeah, because of it also, but in it. And the reality that we have apart from Christ is that we ourselves were or would be darkness. But now, some of the best words in Scripture are these little connecting words. But now. But now, by grace through faith in Jesus, which is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. 2:8-9. But now, you are light. Not simply in the light, you are light. There is a change that takes place in a person at what we call conversion. When they are brought from death to life, Ephesians chapter 2, when they are brought from not believing in Jesus as the Son of God, fully man, born of a virgin, who then died on the cross, not for his sin, but the sin of his people, and was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, will return to judge the living and the dead, when we're brought to faith in him to understand that as the wisdom of God, this is not simply that our minds have been changed, though that has happened. But the very essence of who we are has been changed by the very presence of God the Holy Spirit. New creation, as Paul says it in his letter to the Corinthians. There is a complete and utter transformation in who a person is, young or old, male or female, when they are granted that gift of faith in Christ. It's immediate, it's permanent, but not yet visible. See, it's the visible part that has to get worked out. Like, the power's on, but the light's not so visible. Darkness and light are being used here, of course, as metaphors. They're images that are surprisingly universal. You can go just about anywhere in the world, and children are afraid of the dark. And not only children, but rightly so, adults. Dark alleys. Dark woods. There's a reason. Because darkness is the place where evil tries to happen, or people commit evil in an endeavor not to be caught or for it not to be seen. It's a universal understanding. We use it in our language. That was a dark film. It means everything that is bad or evil, we understand that the very basis for that is God Himself. Darkness is used as a metaphor to refer to everything which is contrary, opposite of God Himself. Which, by the way, side note, the fact that people say there's such a thing as good or evil and yet want to say there is no God, we're here by an accidental explosion. Question, why do you think there's such a thing as good or evil? Why is that, to some degree, a universal reality? Because there is a God who is light, a God who is good. And we cannot help but, having been made in His image, though that image has been defaced, as someone has once said, but not erased, to acknowledge certain things that are universally, internally true. There's someplace better. We know there's a spiritual reality. We know there's good and evil. We just want to take God out of the equation and define that ourselves, but it doesn't work that way. He is the standard. He is the basis. He is the litmus test for what is good, for what is light. And what is mind-blowing is that those who have faith in Christ have not simply been brought into that light, but they themselves have been made to be light, partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says. It is instantaneous, it is permanent, but it is not yet visible. Great example of that is, great example of how this is true, but this is an example of that shouldn't happen, but it keeps happening, is someone famous professes faith in Christ. Someone who's a public figure in the limelight, and they stay in the limelight. Oh, my cringe at that. Seen it too many times. Even if they are actually truly a Christian, they're a work in progress. Dude, don't put that on TV. Let it be known among your body that together you become more like our Father in heaven. But we don't need reality TV or interviews or anything else knowing about your new whatever and whatever and whatever, because the world's only going to focus on where you're not like the one you profess to believe in. Sometimes they're not real conversions. People get all excited. Did you hear What's-His-Face's latest song? He's a Christian now. We want to jump on the bandwagon. Yeah, there was a guy, Bob Dylan, who did that too. On the wagon, off the wagon, right? Even in a true conversion, a genuine Christian, there's work to be done. Work to be done not to become light. That's been accomplished by Christ. But now to live, pardon the repetition of words, in light of the light that you've been made. And that transformation did not come cheaply or easily. The Christian is light in the Lord. Still verse 8. It's in the Lord. Like in the Lord. Just quick little way of referencing all of chapter 1. That according to the Father's plan, the Son willingly came and gave himself that we could be redeemed, bought and paid for by his blood, that in the beloved we would become loved, that in the Son we become sons and daughters adopted. It's in him, his work, what he did. And though we were darkness, we now are light. And that's the basis from which we are to heed the command that comes to us in the plural as a church. Walk as children of light. Again, walk, sort of a euphemism for live. We've seen this starting in 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In 4:17, we had it in a negative statement. Walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. 5:1, we were told to be imitators. Same idea, said a different way. But here again, we have walk. Live. Not to be, but because of who you've been made. Not to become, but because of who you are in Christ. We have to be told what that looks like, what that involves, including in the negative, what it doesn't involve, and what it does involve. But if we lose sight of what's here in these two verses, or in verses 1 and 2, the basis for that, we end up with legalism. I'm going to do this so that I'm a child of God. No, you get to do this because you've been made a child, in this case, child of light, which is child of God. You don't do it to get his love. You do it because you're loved. And yet we have to be told what that looks like, what that involves. And that's what this portion of the letter has been all about and continues to be about. That means we need also to grow in our understanding and our discernment. We need to understand what the light is, what it involves, what it doesn't involve, discern through that, learn that, and make those decisions that go the route of light, so to speak. That's what verses 9 and 10 are about. The command there in verse 8 is walk. You who are light in Christ, through his work, by grace, through faith, God's workmanship in him, created for good works, we walk in them. Well, now walk in them, but said this way, now walk as children of the light. Verses 9 and 10, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So light, or walking as children of light, means walking in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, which means embracing all that is good and righteous and true, and rejecting the opposite, immorality, impurity, greed, filthy talk, coarse jesting. All that is good, meaning beneficial for others in particular. All that is righteous means what is right according to God's standard and has to do with the idea of what's actually done or lived out. And truth, this word just keeps coming up again and again. Speak the truth to one another in love. What is truth? Well, what's the opposite of it? False. That's what's not true. So embracing the truth, but not simply in our heads, so we have to understand it. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, we have to understand what light is and choose it. And what light is or what is pleasing to the Lord gets back to the Lord himself. There's a number of passages I refer to in the outline. Allow me to read them for you ever so quickly. Don't try and turn there because I'm not even turning there. But the same concept we have here in 9 and 10 is in many places in the New Testament and references back to light. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, most of you are familiar with. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Be imitators of God. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, Lord, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, it's not automatic. It takes work. Learn and discern. Understand and decide. It involves our mind, doesn't stop there, but it starts there and it involves it. What are we thinking about? Oh, wait, Philippians, whatever you think about, finally, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. There's another old saying that has a lot of truth to it. Garbage in, garbage out. You want to focus on falseness and lies? Guess what's coming out? Falseness and lies. You want to rely on a faulty watch? You'll get there late. You want to trust your cruise control and it's off? Maybe you'll get a ticket. Well, officer, I have the cruise control on. Doesn't matter. It's off. You rely on that which is unreliable, which is off, which is false or incorrect. That's what you're going to get. So we need our minds to be transformed. That happens from the word of God. 2 Peter 1:9, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We have the word of God. Side note again, hey, new year, why don't you read through the whole thing? We have it. God's word, God who is light. 1 Thessalonians, you are children of light, children of the day. We do not belong, we are not of the night or of the darkness. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. He who is the blessed and only Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, James 1:17. What we have here in Ephesians 5, 9, and 10 is that which we have all over the place in the New Testament. Understanding that God is light, growing in our understanding of what that means. Learning and discerning and then choosing that which is in keeping with God himself. That God is light is a figure of speech pointing to his character. It's who he is. And though the very Spirit of God dwells in us if our faith is in Christ, the outworking of the Spirit, that who God is, that his character would be seen, takes work, takes learning and discerning and practice, and it takes time, and it takes the whole church, because again, this is in the plural. It doesn't happen alone. It happens together. Together, we are to be brighter, burn brighter, shine brighter, reflecting the very character of our Father in heaven. Now in life, apples don't fall far from the tree. It's natural. You just tend to be like your parents. Some ways are genetic and you can't help it. Other ways are learned. You grew up around them and you picked up certain things, right? And we bank on this when it comes to animals. If there's a dog or a horse that's particularly well-trained or trained easily and looks good and behaves properly, oh, you want an offspring of that dog or horse or whatever it else might be, right? So that the child would be like the parent. Well, we are like our parents, our earthly parents, fleshly parents, our moms and dads. Naturally, that means it is automatic. We don't have to try. It just happens. But now, we have a new nature, a new reality. And the outworking of that, the expression of that, well, that takes work. That takes effort. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit who is in each Christian. Prayer, which we've seen on two occasions at the beginning of this letter, prayer for understanding in particular, and a prayer for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live out the very character of God. It'd be kind of like this. Let's say you have that dog that's not like the dog you wish it was like. Doesn't learn, doesn't get it. But the character of that prize-winning, easily trained, well-behaved, smart, and agile dog gets put into that dog that you have. Well, guess what? That dog is now able to do new tricks, but you got to teach it. But what's happened to us is a far greater difference than that. It's more like you take a fish and you give it wings, feathers, feet, and say, fly! And it says, bloop, bloop, bloop. Right? It's that radical of a transformation that's been brought about in the Christian. But, and I repeat myself on purpose, but the living out of that, the walking in that, is not automatic. It does not happen on its own, like our heart beating or our breathing. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes a battle in the mind, a growing in understanding, discerning, choosing, practicing in the company of all of God's children together. That's what's going on there. 7 and 8 are the most critical verses to start out with the understanding that this is based upon who we are in Christ. Though we were darkness, we are now light. Live that way. That means understanding that to live that way means embracing all that is good in God's eyes, all that is right and just in His eyes, all that is true, to learn what's pleasing to Him and to act on that, to live out that, to practice that. Can a Christian commit, I repeat myself from last week, can a Christian commit a sin of immorality or impurity or greed or filthy talk? Yes, they can commit that sin, but they are not to practice that sin. Those who practice it have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and kingdom of God. But those who are children of light, children of the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are now light, and they have the ability and have been created in Christ Jesus to walk in the light, and we are to do that. Not only does it mean not doing, but it also means exposing, shining light on that which is not fitting and does not belong. Verses 11 and 12, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. You know, the immorality, the impurity, that's not the topic of our jokes or coarse jesting or gossip. Neither are they, however, to be ignored in ourself or one another. See, as we shine brightly together, well, that reflects where something may need to be dealt with. Kind of like, oh, look it, here's a house, it's yours now. You walk in for the first time and you're turning lights on. And as you walk around this house and you're turning lights on, you're going, well, that's going to have to get taken care of. I don't think that socket's supposed to be hanging out of the wall with a wire exposed. And you walk into another room and you turn the light on. Oh, there's a crack there. And it looks like there was a leak. Well, that's got to get taken care of. Right? You don't walk into this place, keep the lights out because I don't want to see. Maybe you do. I mean, you know, but you can't, when you're laying in bed and the water's dripping on your forehead, boop. I mean, the light's out, doesn't matter. It's still there, isn't it? You want to turn the light on so you can see what's going on and deal with it. And we who are Christians are the household of God, His holy ones in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And we're being fitted and built up together through one another by the Holy Spirit to be a dwelling that is fitting for God Himself. Well, if you want to see where the cracks and the fissures and the things that need to get dealt with are, you got to turn the light on. You expose them. Speak the truth to one another. Don't forget, in love. But that's what those verses are about. These verses here, 11 and 12, they're not the thing of jokes or gossip. Things which are opposite of the Father of lights. That which is disgraceful to talk about, but you don't hide it. You expose it. You reveal it. Why? So that we'd no longer embrace that. Deal with it. Address it. Not become loved by God, but because you are loved by Him. Not to gain Christ, because He's bought you and made you His own. Got to shine that light. Turn the light on, turn it up, see what's going on, and expose it. We see this throughout Scripture also. Again, I'm going to read some verses for you to bring to bear and correlating what's going on here in 11 and 12. And The verses I'm about to read are in the outline. You can look at later, go back, study this more, question everything I'm saying. Is that really what's in the word? 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. James 5:19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Jude 22:23, have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now this is where Matthew 18 comes in. If you think there's an area of darkness, to run with the analogy in our passage, if there's a shadow of turning in your brother or sister in Christ, if you think there's something there that doesn't reflect the beauty, the goodness, the kindness, the steadfast, faithful, loving kindness of our God in heaven, you go to him and her and say, hey, this is what I think I'm seeing, and I think that looks like this or means this. What's up? You don't have to say what's up like that, but you could, you know, you get the idea. You go in gently, humbly, and you ask question. You don't jump in with, nah! Because when I do that, I got three fingers pointing right back at me, as the saying goes, right? I want to gently come alongside, start with asking a question. Say, Lord willing, they're like, oh, bro, you're right. Sis, you're right. That is not like our Father in heaven. Father, forgive me. Thanks for talking to me about that. Can you help me? Can you help me go in the right direction on this? Can you help me, you know, dude, kick me in the shin next time I say something that stupid. Okay. If they don't, though, you go with another brother or sister. You say, hey, look, we had this conversation. Now I want some others to be involved in this conversation because maybe I'm misunderstanding you. Maybe I got something wrong. Maybe I got issues. Well, I know I have issues, so I don't know. Maybe whatever. Then maybe then, if they didn't at the first admit to the shadow of turning, to the darkness, to that which isn't fitting for a child of God, then you tell it to the body. Warn them, not as an enemy, but as a brother. That's what's going on there in Matthew 18. All these other passages are referring back to, that's what's going on here. But not for the purpose of punishing. Not for the purpose of simply shaming for shame's sake, though that passage said that they would be ashamed. The idea is that they would regret it. They would be sorrowful and ashamed, but not to stay there, not to be kept there. But that they would turn and walk in the light. That they would turn and burn brightly. That they would turn and shine brightly. This is what's in these next verses that seem a little cryptic at first, but they are not, actually. Verses 13 and 14. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Is that saying if, you know, you acknowledge a sin, all of a sudden that sin's not sin? No, but what happens when you turn a light on or put a flashlight in the corner? The darkness has been dealt with. That's the idea here. And then it says in verse 14, for this reason it says, and we have a reference here, awake sleeper, arise from the dead. So we've got a metaphor there of being asleep, but then it's connected to being dead. And Christ will shine on you. There we go, a connection to the light issue. What's being referenced here? Well, there's debate over that. Oh, it must have been a hymn well known by the Christians, and they said that because it doesn't exactly match what's in Isaiah, but it sounds a lot like what's in Isaiah. My answer is, what we have referenced here is the theology or the doctrine that we have in the Old Testament, and those of you reading the book by Chow are like tracking right now, right? It's a reference here to what the prophets spoke, not word for word, quote unquote, you can quote me on that, but the essence of the message it's now being referenced to these Christians, New Testament times. Why? Because God hasn't changed. Not only has he always been, and he still is, the Father of lights in whom there's no shadow of turning, he is not about shining light on darkness to go, ha, burn. But he has always been merciful and compassionate and gracious. And when he, through his prophets, called out sin, think Jonah and Nineveh, it was not to say, here's what's coming and I'm going to give it. It was to say, here's what's coming. Turn. It's exactly why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, their enemy, those ruthless, brutal enemies. He didn't want to go because he was afraid that in the warning, which was grace, they might turn and God might relent. What we have here in verse 14, though it's not a word-for-word quote of the Old Testament anywhere, it bears a lot of similarity to what is in Isaiah in particular, but in essence captivates the message God has been saying to his people since the beginning that has now been secured in Christ. We can acknowledge the darkness in our own soul and be cleansed and forgiven of it. We can be brought from death to life. We can go from darkness to Christ shining on us by confessing our sin. This is to Christians again. This isn't a formula for what to do with those outside the church. This is for all y'all, us all Christians, and how we're to live as children of light. Right? Say no to what is darkness, embrace what is light, but also let the light shine and expose the darkness, not to stay there, but to turn from it. Again, I'm going to read you very quickly some Old Testament passages. The references are on the outline to show you that we have continuity here. It's not different with Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. That we who were darkness to our core, or you little ones who have the privilege of growing up, never knowing when you didn't know the light, you would be. We have that privilege because of what Christ has accomplished. But it was there in the Old Testament. Isaiah 51, towards the end time, not the end times, but Israel has been rebelling for years, king after king, through Isaiah. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. 52:1, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come unto you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Arise, shine, for your light is come, Isaiah 60, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Verse 2 of chapter 60, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. Jeremiah, around the same time or maybe a little later, chapter 25, the Lord says to his rebellious people, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and your evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you, to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Then in Ezekiel, writing after the conquering of both of northern and southern kingdom by Babylon, to the Israelites living in the consequences of their rebellion, he says this. Say to them, as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Back to chapter 5 of Ephesians. What do we have here? Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. Is this talking about physical death? We got zombies here. What's going on? No, Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead. Chapter 5, you were darkness. Arise, and Christ will shine on you. Coming right after what's there in verses 11 and 12, it's simple. When you see the darkness that's in your own soul, lived out in your own life, when someone else shows it to you or you see it as you're living with other lights, call it what it is. Turn and shine. That's what this passage is about. Don't live that way, live this way. And when you see where you're thinking and liking and living, you shouldn't be, call it what it is, darkness. The darkest of dark darkness that Christ has cleansed you from if your faith is in him. And walk in the light. Turn and burn brightly. Turn and shine brightly. And as Christians, we're never done figuring out where the lights need to get turned up. And we're not to do that alone. It means learning and growing in our understanding of God's character and what therefore is in keeping with it and what isn't. And calling what isn't in keeping with it sin, but knowing that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, dispel all darkness, and then walk in what pleases our Heavenly Father, not to become children of the one who is light, but as children of light. Join me in prayer. Only you, Lord God, only you are perfect in all your ways, your very character. Perfect light, no shadow of turning. No falseness, no unrighteousness, no lie, no deception. Only that which is good. And only you could make us who are everything but that, partakers of your light, of your divine nature. And you have done that through your Son. Praise be to you, Father of light, for making us your children through the work, the willing sacrifice of your Son brought to bear our understanding, giving us faith through your Holy Spirit. Work in us, Father, to indeed be more and more like you each day, that your light, that your beauty, that your goodness, that your glory would be seen. Grant us the humility, the gentleness, the patience, the kindness to work with one another to expose darkness and embrace you and your ways. And any here this morning who are still darkness, Father, young or old, turn the lights on. Grant him, her, them, young or old, to trust, to believe in, to call Jesus Savior and Lord, that together we could walk as your children, live like our Heavenly Father, shine. In Jesus' name, amen.